The title of today's sermon is A Shepherd's Role. Brethren, when the apostasy came upon the people of God in full force, shortly after the death of Herbert W. Armstrong, no evangelist, no church leader took a stand for the truth. The people of God had no man on earth willing or able to shepherd them in their time of great confusion. Many ministers who were once seemingly on track started preaching watered-down false doctrines. Most of the brethren fled the apostasy before the ministry spoke up. So I'd like to ask the question, what is the proper role and duty of the faithful and true ministry? In John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." And Jesus warns us to be very cautious because of the false ministers that abound in the last days, in the end time. Jesus said, "Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." That comes from Matthew 24 and verse 11. Sadly, brethren, this past year has witnessed more minister-led division among the people of God. One thing a good shepherd does not do is this. He does not scatter the sheep. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 50. God speaks of this over and over. "Today, there is no one man that all the greater Church of God brethren would recognize as their leader. We are a people without a physical shepherd that all the flock can look to." Is that the way that it's supposed to be? God says in Jeremiah 50 in verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray, and they have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill." And brethren, we understand that here's what's happened to the greater part of the church. The brethren have gone from group to group, large group, small group. And Jeremiah continues, "They have forgotten their resting place." The people of God can't come together. And as we look at this scripture in Jeremiah 50, picture this. Picture the shepherds going out into the sheep and shooing them away, shooing the sheep in every direction. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Just look at the scattered state of the church of God today, scattered over every mountain and every hill. That is not what God desires. We're talking about the ministry here. They have failed in their duty to be good shepherds, to unite the flock, and have the flock look to the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. A good shepherd of the brethren should be imitating our true shepherd, Jesus Christ. It is God who has ordained the role of pastor. And pastor is just another word for shepherd. In Ephesians 4 and 11, we're going to see in a little while that God gave some pastors, some shepherds, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And brethren, let me explain right up front. When we read these points, these are not ranks, these different subjects, these different groups, these different categories. They are not ranks, but they are gifts, and that'll become very clear. They're gifts given to individuals to be able to accomplish the job that God wants them to do. Let's begin in verse 1, and we're going to see what is being spoken of here. Ephesians 4 in verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." What is this vocation wherewith we are called? Brethren, we are called to be Christ followers. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. Christianity is our vocation. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. See, we don't see offenses and haughtiness and ugliness taking place in this picture. It's a beautiful picture of the brethren. A beautiful picture of the brethren doing what? Notice verse 3. Here's what the brethren are doing. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brethren, do we live our lives endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Not competing with other groups. Why? Verse 4. Because there is, I'm going to add, only one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But notice closely verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Notice that. Gift of Christ. That means that Jesus provided gifts to help us. He provides gifts to help us maintain the unity and the oneness of the body of Christ, the church. The context here, brethren, is gifts. Verse 8, notice the end of verse 8. He gave gifts unto men. Now, we understand in the next couple of verses there that Jesus is the one who came down to the earth, but he's now seated beside his Father in heaven. And let's look at these gifts. The context here again is gifts. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors or shepherds, and teachers. Brethren, understand this. Herbert W. Armstrong was given a gift. He exercised that gift. No other man has been given that same gift. We haven't seen that response, that gift exercised by anyone else. But here's what happened. Rather than understanding these topics here in verse 11 as gifts, right after World War II, some men in the church decided that these gifts were really like military rankings. You know, in the military, I don't know much about the military, but, you know, I think of a five-star general being kind of at the top rank. And underneath him, there are colonels and majors and captains and lieutenants and sergeants and corporals and all the way down to, you know, the GI, down to privates. And the men in the church saw Ephesians 4:11 as a ranking order. Who is in charge of who? Who can tell the other one what to do? And so when we came into the church, many of us found a ranking structure or a pecking order of who is over whom. And this is the way it was when we came in the church. Every one of us, we came in as a layperson. And then there was this ranking order, deacon, and then the ordained people, local church elder, getting higher and higher, preaching elder, associate pastor, assistant pastor, senior pastor, longtime senior pastor, evangelist, pastor general, apostle. And that was thought of as a ranking system, a pecking order of who had the control, the power over others. Now, we've seen what happens. Carnal, limitless authority over others leads to abuse. It can lead to ruthlessness. The minister, brethren, understand this. You know, some ministers got to thinking, I can do what I want because I'm the minister. But understand this, brethren, the minister cannot speak for God. You know, you might have heard, how dare you question the ministry? Let me give you an anecdote. I was once in a ministerial conference with many other ministers, and among us was one evangelist. And we were down to business, and we were discussing how to best deal with a certain situation. Many of the men had experiences, examples to bring up, saying, if we do it this way, or the scripture says we can appeal to God and do it this way. But then the evangelist said that he could overrule even 100 ministers because he outranked them all. It was said right there in the ministerial conference that what the 100 men, who prayed and fasted, sought God's will, thought or wanted to put on the table as something to be considered, need not even be considered. Whatever the evangelist thought, he outranked them. And that was his words. And so, brethren, understand this. We each have a covenant relationship directly with God. Jesus died in order to make that covenant relationship with God possible. A ranking system, like some of the men thought the church should be set up, a ranking system separates one from God's covenant relationship. No minister nor anyone else can interject themselves into our covenant relationship with God. You and I have a covenant relationship with God. No one can come in and override what you believe God has shown you in your heart that you are to do according to the scriptures. You can't come in and say, forget, the conclusion that you've come to prayerfully and do it my way. No one can put themselves between you and God. God did not create a pecking order, even though it runs very deep in the church. It doesn't work like that, where the layperson can be told by the deacon, who can be told by the elder, and you go all the way up to the evangelist and the pastor general or the apostle, you follow my orders and do it this way. You can't find that in the scriptures. In fact, this is where the false concept of the wife being a lesser Christian than the husband, who outranks her, the way they looked at it, came from. They taught the husband always gets to have his way. Brethren, the Bible teaches no such thing. Marriage is not a ranked agreement. God created Eve from Adam's side. Marriage is a side-by-side covenant relationship. It pictures Jesus Christ in the church, with the primary responsibility placed on the husband to make sure his wife comes behind in nothing. The wife is not the lesser Christian or the lesser being or the lesser or member. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. One does not outrank the other. One does not have power over the other. Jesus died for his wife to be able to succeed. You read about this in Ephesians 5. He died so that his wife could prevail and thrive and develop and be successful. And put this in your notes, brethren. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. It says, so that you come behind in no gift. The wife does not come behind her husband when it comes to power and control and gifts. That is not the marriage covenant that God has set up. The church, I think we understand this, is not a slave to Christ. That's an incorrect connotation. The Christian wife is not a slave to her husband. So that's what happens when men go off on doctrine. It causes all kind of hurt and imbalance in what God plans. The same ministers taught that God backs up whatever a minister teaches. That is false. It is only when a minister teaches according to the scriptures that things work out, because God backs up what he says in the Bible. Let's continue here in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. These gifts that we spoke of in verse 11, they're for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the role, brethren, of these shepherds? What is their duty? We find the answer in verse 13. till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now that's not what we find in the Church of God today. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. A pastor who is a true shepherd, we're talking about a shepherd's role, a pastor who is a true shepherd protects his flock. Verse 4, 14, Ephesians 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. You see, those gifts are to make sure that after this, henceforth, we're not tossed and turned this way by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. These gifts are for a very specific purpose, to bring us to the perfection of Christ. We won't get there, but we need to move that way. A pastor who is a true shepherd points the brethren to Christ, to live as Christ lived, to live as Christ does. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, become like him, be like him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So yes, Jesus is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife. But that doesn't mean, you know, he gets to be the king and the wife does all the bidding. The same thing with Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come to this world, you know, and treat us that way. He became the servant, lower than us, down on his hands and knees, serving us. That is what brings true unity. Verse 16, notice, it all comes together. From whom? From Jesus Christ, the head. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. We don't see God's church fitly joined together. And compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, we're in the mode in the greater church of God of thinking a lot of people aren't needed, aren't wanted, should be disfellowshipped, kicked out, put away, not sought after. Every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And brethren, we've seen some of that. Feast of Tabernacles this year. God blessed us richly seeing the edifying of the body in love. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 27. How can we today know what the duties of a pastor are? The duties of a shepherd, a true shepherd. Here's the answer. Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He is our example of what a pastor, a shepherd, should be. How many people actually believe that in the Church of God live as though Jesus Christ were the example for the ministry and for all of us? So many of God's people today are like the ancient Israelites, in need of a shepherd. That's not a bad thing, to be in need of a shepherd. But the ancient Israelites, their eyes were not on Christ. And I might ask the question, how many of us have our eyes set on Christ? Moses prayed to God for a replacement for himself. Remember, Moses was told he couldn't go into the promised land because of his unbelief. You know, he made his mistakes, but he was used by God as a great shepherd for a long time. Moses prayed to God for a replacement for himself, a good leader for God's people, a shepherd for the sheep. Numbers 27 in verse 15. Let's just look at this story as Moses had it laid out in his life. And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, verse 16, let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. See, these unconverted Israelites, you know, unconverted because in that dispensation, God was not calling them to conversion. They were carnal in every way. They needed a shepherd to lead them, a shepherd that they could see. Verse 17, the shepherd which may go out before them and which may go in before them and which may lead them out. Just picture a shepherd with a flock of sheep, leading them in, leading them out, taking them to green pastures, and which may bring them in. I'm in the middle of verse 17. That the congregation of the Lord be not as, notice this ending of this verse, sheep which have no shepherd. God compares us to sheep who need a shepherd. Verse 18, and the Lord said unto Moses, take you Joshua, the son of Nun. And so Joshua was chosen to be the shepherd after Moses, a man in whom is the Spirit. Lay your hand upon him. Brethren, today, the painful scattering and separation of God's people continues. There is no leader in the greater church of God who's recognized by all the scattered brethren. No one leader today would be able to warn the church brethren of anything, like when it's time to flee or to speak concerning doctrine and so forth. Some leaders teach that their group is more special to God than any other group of God's people. Leaders, they want the power. Some people say they want the money. They want the control. It is only in looking to Jesus Christ that we can learn the proper role of a shepherd. That's what we need to do, brethren. Look to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Let's go over to John chapter 10. We're going to see that Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? How would we know a good shepherd when we see one? Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. So we're going to see as we go through these verses that sometimes Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Sometimes he's referred to as a great shepherd. And he's also referred to as the chief shepherd. But here in verse 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. A good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So Jesus defines what a good shepherd is. Jesus died for us. He laid down his life for us. A good pastor will be laying down his life. A good pastor will be laying down his life for the brethren, just as Jesus did. How many pastors would lay it all on the line to save a single member of their congregation? How many pastors would give up their reputation and their position and their salary and everything that goes with it to restore a hurt member who has been driven away? That's what Jesus Christ would do. He's a good shepherd. Jesus continues in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. There's that close relationship. There's a covenant relationship there. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Brethren, we understand Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish. Now, that extends not just through the church, but even through the world. That is the attitude of a good shepherd. And you know this story in Luke chapter 15. Let's just look at it briefly. Luke 15 and verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? Now that's what a good shepherd does. He lays his life down. He puts his own life in jeopardy to save the sheep. It seems today that too many, I'll just say false shepherds today, are into the size of their congregation, into the numbers, willing to push out of the congregation those who try to live according to the word of God. Because all who live righteously are going to see persecution. And that happens in the church of God. Do not assume, as I once did, that if somebody got kicked out of the church, they were doing something evil. They were doing something wrong. They were doing something against God. No, many people who were doing God's will were put out by shepherds that you could not refer to as good shepherds. One minister's excuse for not pursuing one lost sheep was, it doesn't do any good. It never works. Brethren, I submit to you that that kind of reasoning is denying the scriptures. It's denying the power of God. It is not following the example of Jesus Christ, who would, knowing that God the Father is in charge, leave the 99 and lay down his life to save one. Jesus Christ gave his life to save us. Let's go over to Hebrews 13. I want to show you that Jesus Christ, besides being called the Good Shepherd, is also called the Great Shepherd. And later we'll see that he's a chief shepherd. What does a great shepherd do? A great shepherd protects the sheep through the covenant relationship that they have with God. Let's look at it in Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead, see, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in exceeding great power by the Father, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd, not good shepherd here, but great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect, we're in verse 21, in every good work to do his will, working in you. That's what the great shepherd does. He's making us perfect. He's working in us through this everlasting covenant, through this eternal covenant, in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus rules from heaven and brings us towards perfection in a covenant relationship, the covenant relationship that we have with God the Father. Brethren, a covenant relationship with God is the highest form of godly government. That is God in us, God living in our lives, directing us, directing our steps and our actions. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Jesus is also the chief shepherd. What does the chief shepherd do? The chief shepherd is going to establish the kingdom of God over all the earth. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 we read, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. That fades not away. The chief shepherd rewards his own and returns to restore the kingdom of God over all the earth. Jesus Christ is our role model on how to recognize a true shepherd. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, brethren, we're speaking about some of the faults of the ministry, but it applies to the brethren as well. And sadly, some people will fall into line under a pretend shepherd in order to curry favor with the leadership. They think they are on safe ground as long as they are in the minister's good graces. When a minister is not a good shepherd, you do not want to be in his good graces. Notice what God says to the false ministers. And Jesus Christ, we touched on it. Jesus said in the end time, they're going to be false prophets, false ministers, false teachers. Yeah, you know, even looking brilliant and wonderful. And no wonder, because Satan himself disguises himself, you know, as a minister of light. Notice what God says to the false ministers. Ezekiel 34 in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And for us today, brethren, those are spiritual shepherds, the ministry. Say unto them, thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. And everybody knows that a shepherd takes the sheep out to green pastures to feed the sheep. But here are some ministers getting fat off the sheep. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Rhetorical question in Ezekiel 34:2. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verse 3. You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. So this is a warning from God God is saying the ministry should be feeding the flock. Good food, spiritual food, food that points them to Jesus Christ and to God and to salvation. Brethren, there are men in large organizations who will tell you, oh, forget about these verses back here in Ezekiel. That just applies to the kings back in the time of Israel or to the rulers back in Ezekiel's day. Brethren, who's Ezekiel written to? The answer is the book of Ezekiel is written to us, end time Israel. Ancient Israel, back at the time of Ezekiel, they never got to hear Ezekiel's message in his day. They went into captivity. The book was not delivered to them. Now, this next verse, verse 4, the Hebrew indicates that this refers to sheep that need extra care from a shepherd. To us, brethren, we could just apply it to those who are scattered, shattered, abused, the elderly, the poor, those who are easily led astray, those who are imprisoned, uneducated, weak, even gullible, those who are more easily victimized. Notice verse 4. God speaking here. The diseased have you not strengthened. That's something that a good shepherd should do. The disease should be strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Brethren, we have seen an incredible driving away in our church history. You know, many, many people driven away. And God says, you haven't brought them back. You haven't brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. Yeah, one minister says, it wouldn't do any good, you know. God said, God is holding the ministry accountable. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. You see this rank here, this pecking order? With force and cruelty and authority, you've ruled them. You know, making them do things that were not profitable spiritually for them, not good for them. What God is saying is they have not been treated with consideration. They haven't been treated with justice. You know, when the apostasy hit the church of God, no evangelist, not a one, no church leader, not a one stood for the truth. Many of the faithful left the church before most of the ministry spoke up. We were all under one heading, Worldwide Church of God. We thought that's all that there was for a while. But it broke up, and it broke up because of these wrong practices and these wrong teachings. Yes, the gospel went to all the earth. A great work was done. We're still reaping the benefits of that great outcry of the gospel that went out. But many, many were lost. Where were the shepherds when everything came apart at the seams? Why did the church scatter to the four winds? Verse 5, we find out why. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. So many of the brethren were just devoured, used up. Thankfully, some have held on to the truth. Brethren, there was not a single leading minister trained to shepherd the flock who stayed to help the flock. It's true. Hundreds and hundreds of ministers were not true shepherds. If they had been, they would have been laying their life down to preserve the unity, to preserve the people, to preserve the truth. Ministers, senior pastors, even evangelists who were trained for years to understand God's way, did not stand up for the truth during the apostasy. They proved useless in the crisis following the death of Herbert Armstrong. It is also true that because of the scattering, many brethren now have no shepherd to feed them and lead them. Some think they do, but some are being put upon in a terrible way. There are those men who put themselves forward as high-ranking minister with some highfalutin title, but they are not shepherds of Jesus Christ. They are their own shepherds. They are eating of their own flock. They are abusing the brethren. Verse 6. Notice it from God's perspective. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. That describes the people today. Not only today. This goes all the way back through history and with the ancient Israelites as well. But it applies definitely to today. You can see God's people being tossed and turned, going from here to there, this one and that one, searching, looking. Brethren, when you do that, measure it against the scriptures. Upon every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Isn't that interesting? God says, none, no one did search or seek after them. I think what we can gather from this statement is that the church corporate organizations who are going about trying to build up their own groups, it's not valid in God's eyes. You know, if you looked at some of these groups and they say, we have 4,000 members and we're trying to get everybody out there, we're searching for everybody, why would God say none did search or seek after them? It must be that no one is searching or pulling the people of God together in these large groups in a proper way. From God's point of view, none did search or seek after them. So the people of God are just floating around. It's so much flotsam and jetsam, you know, on a great sea. Sure, we'll cluster in small numbers, but nothing that the world can see or know of. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Now, brethren, most ministers will not consider that these verses refer to them. God calls the ministry my shepherds, meaning that they had the responsibility and are accountable and answerable directly to God. Notice verse 8. As I live, says the Lord God, Ezekiel 34 and verse 8, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, the church just scattered and torn, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and not my flock. One of the most telling signs of the times is this. God's people have been put out, forced out of the church, even for political reasons, disfellowshipped, not for sin, not for wrong belief, not for heresy. God says, not only did they not search for my flock, even when their attention was called to those cases, they, the ministry, continued to be a part of the scattering. Verse 9, therefore, O you shepherds, hear the words of the Lord. Brethren, God says that he holds the ministry accountable to him. Those ministers who made merchandise of the brethren, made merchandise of the members of the church of God, and those who didn't protect the brethren from these false doctrines. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand. Thankfully, God says, not a seed, not a one, you know, will fall to the ground that God doesn't know about. God is eternally merciful. Thank God for that. But he is going to hold someone responsible. Continuing in verse 10, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves anymore. Now that's scary. God says the time is coming when this ministry who is not properly taking care of God's people will not be able to feed themselves anymore. It's going to come to a halt. Will it be through further scattering? There won't be the income. People will quit tithing. People will be so scattered. Will the persecution come and shut them down? But be sure of this. Here's what God says. And so we know that this is sure. Let's read verse 10 again. Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at the hen and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. God's going to put a stop to it. And Jesus does not leave us without hope. Look at what the good, the great, the chief shepherd is doing. Verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Now that's beautiful. Jesus Christ will seek out his people. And when Jesus Christ seeks out his people, he finds them. Brethren, we have the choice and the opportunity to serve God. But if we don't, his plan is sure, because he is the good, the great, and the chief shepherd. Ezekiel 34 and verse 12. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, that's what a good shepherd would do. He'd go find the ones that got scattered, maybe by the thunder and the lightning or something. Jesus says, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Now that's certainly an end time setting, because God uses an efficiency of words, and it pertains to our day. Verse 13, Jesus says, I will bring them out from the people, you know, wherever they are around the world. I'll gather them from the countries. I'll bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. This is millennial in scope. Now some conclude that, well, since Jesus is going to gather the flock together, we need not concern ourselves with doing so. Brethren, that's a misnomer. The reasoning goes something like this. I didn't do the scattering. We didn't do the scattering. We don't have to get busy to do the gathering. Or worse yet, I'll gather the sheep into my group, you know, to shear and to eat, as we saw. But brethren, that's not the attitude of Jesus Christ. On that Passover night, Jesus prayed five times to his Father. Father, let my people be together. Let my people be as one. Let them be one body. Brethren, we today had better have an attitude of building godly ties with all God's people. I don't see any other way around it. That is the attitude of Jesus Christ. All of his people should be one in unity, one in spirit, so forth. Verse 30, Ezekiel 34 and verse 14. Jesus says, I will feed them in good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be, you know, in the top of the nations. And there shall they lie in a good fold and in a fat pasture, a lot of good grass, and shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. So, brethren, we see this theme of peace and unity and togetherness and oneness and rest developing. Verse 15, Jesus continues, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, says the Lord God. If we aren't being fellow Christians to all God's people now, we are not going to be there then, on that beautiful day that Christ just described. Notice verse 16. Jesus says, I'll seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and I'll bind up that which was broken, and I'll strengthen that which was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. God says there's no free pass, no free ticket. Brethren, you can put this in your notes, Romans 14, 10 and 12, verses 10 and 12. We will all stand before Jesus Christ and give account of ourselves. Ministers and brethren, doesn't make any difference. I want you to notice how Jesus holds the members just as accountable. We've been talking about the shepherds and saying, you know, pointing the finger away from us. The ministry did it all. They didn't stand up. They didn't help us. They didn't hold on to the truth. They just, you know, gathered people together and set themselves up and didn't work together. It's all the ministers. Well, now Jesus Christ is going to turn the table on us. And as we go on, we're going to see that we, the flock, are just as accountable. Ezekiel 34 and verse 17. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. God's going to say, look, you know, just because we say we are in the church of God, that doesn't mean that we can act as these cattle that are taking advantage of other brethren. Brethren can't take advantage of brethren. We have to be a part of the solution. We too go to our brother. We too lay our lives down. Members are also guilty of abuses. Some members bash the ministry without cause, and they bash brethren alike. Worse yet, members who receive the truth, the engrafted word of truth that was able to save their souls, that's the way James puts it in James 1:21, but they aren't making it available to those who are called in this last hour. They're in effect saying, I got mine, I don't care if anybody else gets theirs. That's wrong. It's self-serving. I'm in the church. I don't care about others. Unless they make my group bigger, make me look better, then I might consider it. Notice verse 18. Does it seem a small thing to you, members, sheep, to have eaten up the good pasture? You know, we heard the gospel. We had the correspondence course. We had the big congregations. We had all the activities. But you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures. Some brethren are making sure by their criticism, by their attacks on the whole church, that no one gets to eat of the good pasture. Jesus says to the brethren, you have drunk of the deep waters. You have been baptized. You've received God's Holy Spirit. But must you foul the residue with your feet? You turn around and you don't care about somebody brand new coming into the church, somebody searching, somebody looking, somebody crying out for a home, a place to be, people to meet with. Must you foul the residue with your feet? You know, make people stand alone, close the door in their face? Some members are now on a spiritual starvation diet because of selfish and thankless members. Members who don't care if anybody else hears the truth of God. Verse 19, and as for my flock, and this is Jesus speaking of God's true brethren, they eat that which you have trodden under your feet. They drink that which you have fouled with your feet. You know, they're not getting God's truth and all its cleanness. They're just having to pick here and there, having to scavenge to find God's truth. Brethren, that ought not be. We need to make God's truth available. Think of a lush, deep green pasture. That's what we should be striving with all of our might to provide for whoever God calls to partake of the pasture. You go across the greater church of God today, most messages are not the good spiritual food we once had in abundance. This is a clear warning to us, brethren, that we must be protecting and teaching and propagating the truth of God. Verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God unto them, behold, I will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. So just because we're in the church, God's not going to come in and make a clean sweep, you know, and bring everybody into the kingdom and say, wow, you know, you stuck it out and you went to Sabbath every week and you get a free pass. No, there's an attitude of living, of having a covenant relationship with God, of living like Jesus Christ. No one is going into the kingdom of God without learning godliness, without grasping the vision of the kingdom, where we live by the kingdom's rules, even now. Many offenses occurred at the hands of hostile and overbearing members who caused weaker members to lose faith and drift away. God's going to hold them accountable. Verse 21, he says, because you have thrust with your side and with your shoulder and pushed at the disease with your horn. You know, I don't want to fool with those people because they don't measure up till you have scattered them abroad. So brethren, when someone comes in our midst, we have to bend over backwards and bend over backwards and bend over backwards. If they leave on their own, if they profane, you know, God's holy name and will not meet with us, or if we give everything we have and it's not enough and they leave, then we might say, okay, God, I did my best. But for me to say, I won't be the first to reach out. I won't be the first to give an extended hand. I won't be the first to, you know, bring them along. We have to be very careful. So it shows through these verses, like starting back there in verse 12, that scattered members did the same thing that the ministers did. But Jesus is the Savior. Notice verse 22, Ezekiel 34 and verse 22. Therefore, I will save, Jesus says, Savior. I will save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And so we start seeing this millennial picture. But brethren, we can't wait to the millennium and say, okay, Jesus will do it when he gets back. We will have lost our crown. Verse 23, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. David's going to be resurrected. He's going to be the shepherd over Israel when he comes back, and shall feed them. He shall be their shepherd. He won't be the chief shepherd. That'll still be Jesus Christ. And verse 24, I, the Lord, will be their God, and David, my servant, a prince, not king of kings like Jesus, but a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Verse 30, thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. Verse 31, and you, my flock, the flock of my pasture, or men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. So let's make real sure that, you know, we understand this isn't talking about a shepherd and sheep. It's talking about Jesus Christ and us. We're the flock. We are the sheep of God's pasture, the flock of his pasture. And so, brethren, let's conclude here. After reading and studying Ezekiel 34, we see we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and gather the saints together. We're waiting for Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, to come back and establish the kingdom of God. We want to be a part of it. But brethren, we have seen some terrible atrocities in our time. Sometimes we can get to thinking we are doing it so right. We're on track and God just winks at everything we're doing. But if we could stand back like Jesus Christ and see the greater picture of this scattered church being scattered even more year by year, there is something inherently wrong. We, the members, need to reach out to one another in unity and in spirit and not wait for Jesus Christ to come back. Brethren, let me close with this question. Shouldn't we be a part of the gathering that will be completed and accomplished by Jesus Christ?